I never got a standing ovation before I even started before. You're probably wondering why I'm speaking. Dean called the wittiest, and he refused. And then he called the most eloquent, and he refused. And then he called the most brilliant, and he refused. And then he called the most handsome, and I just couldn't refuse four times in a row. I was talking to Dick. He said, "Did you see this?" And I said, "What is it?" He says, "It's a golf ball." And he said, "Boy, it's really neat." He said, "In fact, it's about the greatest golf ball in the world. You hit it in the woods, and it starts beeping. And you listen for that sound, you go find it. If you hit it in the water, it glows, and you just go scoop it out. And if it gets buried in the sand, a little antenna just comes up so you can see it sticking out of the sand." I said, "Man, that's neat. Where'd you get that?" He said, "I found it." When I looked at that thing and saw how long I had and then heard Dean say 35 minutes, I said, "Well, there's no going to be any jokes particularly tonight. So let's turn to Leviticus 27 because I want to talk to you about the subject of tithing. And I don't want to be like the fellow that says, I want to talk to you on what the New Testament teaches about tithing. Turn to the book of Malachi." I'm going to have you turn to the book of Leviticus. Listen to what it says, and rather than read the whole text, I'm going to explain it to you as we go in verse 26 of chapter 27 of Leviticus. "Only the firstling of the beasts, which you shall be the Lord's firstling, no man shall sanctify it, whether it be an ox or a sheep, it's the Lord." Now what that's saying is that if it's an animal, if it's a clean animal, and it's the firstborn, you can't sanctify it. It's already the Lord's. You can't have it. The firstborn was God's. But if that firstborn is unclean beast, verse 27, "that he shall redeem it according to your estimation and add a fifth part to it." So whatever the estimation of that unclean, like a donkey, whatever that was worth, if it was an unclean animal, whatever you thought it was worth, you had to add 20% to it. Or if it be not redeemed, then you can just sell it and give the money to God. "Notwithstanding, no devoted thing that a man shall devote unto the Lord of all that he hath, both of man and beast, and of the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted thing is most holy unto the Lord." If you said, "This is devoted to the Lord," then you couldn't redeem it. You had to give it, whether it's animal or whether it's of the field or whatever it is. If you devoted it to the Lord, that was the Lord's, and it was holy to God, and whatever was devoted to God could not be sold. "None devoted, which shall be devoted to men, shall be redeemed. He'll surely be put to death." For example, when they went into the promised land, what God told Achan and all the people was that all of the metal as they went into Jericho was his, and he took it, and God destroyed him. On the other hand, if it was a man that was devoted to destruction because he had disobeyed the law, that man could not be redeemed. He had to be put to death because he was devoted to God. Verse 30, "And all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, it's the Lord, it is holy unto the Lord." Now the increase or the tithe of the seed or the fruit, it was holy to God and it was to be the Lord's. But if a man will at all redeem any of his tithes, he shall add thereof a fifth part or 20%. So you had some nice grapes. You could redeem those if you added 20% to it. "And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock, whatever passes under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord." So you're standing on the fence and the animals are going by you. You had to touch every tenth animal, and the tenth animal was God's automatically. And listen to this. "He shall not search whether it's good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he change it at all, then both it and the chains thereof shall be holy. It cannot be redeemed. You see them coming through the gate, and you say, boy, that number 9 is a runt, but that number 10's a beauty. I'd like to have that for breeding stock. I'm going to get those things out of order, and I'm going to keep number 10 and give God number 9. God says, you do that, I get them both. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai. Now, those things ought to be enough to make you see that God is very serious about his tithe. When he says it's mine, it's his. And if you redeemed it, you added 20% to it. And you try to change it to your own convenience and to your own likes and try to give him the leftovers, he gets them both. The tithe was God's, and he was jealous over it. And when something was devoted to God and it was told it was going to be given to God, then it couldn't be redeemed. It's interesting, at the beginning of the Mosaical dispensation, when they went into the land of the Jericho there, God immediately showed how jealous he was about what was his by having Achan stoned to death. And at the beginning of the New Testament dispensation, when Ananias had depended or devoted in their mind to God that they were going to give that to God, God struck them both dead when they tried to take back what was devoted to him. You see, God says, if you devote it to me, it's mine. And the ecclesiastical writer says, better that you not vow than that you vow and not pay. God is jealous over what is his. When I was still married years ago, I had a little grandson, a nephew named Lyndon. And Lynn was a little boy, and I gave him some money for picking some blackberries. And my wife said to him in her sweet way, said, Lyndon, you going to give God some of that money? And he looked up at her as innocent as a little boy can look and said, why? God didn't pick no blackberries. I think a lot of people share Lyndon's philosophy. A lot of people say, well, I'm an average giver. Someone has said average is like having 1 foot in ice water, 1 foot in scalding water, and on the average, you're comfortable. Average isn't good enough. I don't believe that God is a fool. And I don't believe that God has gone off and left his church without a means of financing it. And frankly, if God has not got a plan for his church in the way of finances, it's the first dispensation he never did. I want you to know that I believe the New Testament teaches tithing. And first of all, I want to show you some New Testament scriptures that are often used to support tithing that I don't use because I don't think these verses prove it either. And let me tell you this from the upstart. I used to not to believe tithing in the New Testament. And one thing that emboldened me to believe that heresy was because I could answer most of the objections that people gave for supporting tithing. And that emboldened me to be more bold that not the New Testament doesn't teach that. I would like to think that I'm noble enough to search the scriptures to find out whether what I'm taught is true. I was taught that tithing was not in the New Testament. My dad used to say, everything I own is God's. A Jew could say that. Everything a Jew owned was God's. They were stewards as well as us. Let me look at the four verses that are often used to support tithing in the New Testament that I don't think you ought to use. First of all, that man who said, I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, he was bragging. And there is a danger about being a self-righteous Pharisee when you tithe. He should have gave tithes of all he possessed because that's what God commanded. And he should have just simply been content to do what God said without bragging. So I don't use that verse. I don't use Matthew 5:20, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. I don't use that because every third year you'd have to give 30% of your income, because that's what they had to do. And so I don't say, well, because the Jews tithe, we ought to tithe. The Jews sacrificed, are we supposed to sacrifice? He could have just as easily said, for I say unto you that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you shall no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. You wouldn't come along and say, well, we ought to offer sacrifices to exceed them. That's been fulfilled. But where in the Bible does it say that tithing has been fulfilled? I know sacrifices have been fulfilled. I know the altar of incense has been fulfilled. But pray tell, what's tithing a shadow of? There's nothing to fulfill. So I don't use that verse. Or this one. Woe unto you, Pharisees, you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought you to have done and not to left the others undone. I don't use that verse because he could have just as easily said, you offer sacrifices and pass over the judgment and the love of God. These ought you to have done and not left the others undone. So I don't use that verse because they should have done what is said, but he could have used sacrificing there or some other Old Testament ordinance. And I don't use this one. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done and not left the others undone. The devil doesn't care how much you give if you forget the weightier matters of the law, such as judgment and mercy and faith. So I don't use those particular verses. I think those are invalid to prove that a Christian ought to tithe. And so I want you to know that you're not going to come back at me and say, well, now, George, you use this verse and this verse. I'm not going to use those verses. I don't believe those verses prove that a Christian ought to tithe. But why do I tithe? I tithe because, first of all, it predates the law and is therefore not necessarily nailed to the cross. The institution of tithing is older than the law of Moses. It is the law of Moses that was nailed to the cross. When Noah came off the ark, he made a covenant with man. And when he made that covenant of man, he instituted capital punishment. Capital punishment was under the law, and the law was nailed to the cross. Is capital punishment therefore nailed to the cross? No. Why? Because capital punishment predates the law. And circumcision, for example, that had something to do with the covenant of Abraham. And that was a type and has been fulfilled. But where has tithing been fulfilled? It was in the dispensation when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. And again, the Bible says that Jacob said, he set this stone and he said, I've set this pillar and it'll be God's house. And of all that you shall give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Tithing predates the law. And therefore, you can't just simply say, the old covenant is done away, therefore tithing is done away, because tithing was not just in the law. It predated the law. If that doesn't convince you, let me ask you this, or tell you this. It was and is God's means of supporting his teachers. Listen, Numbers 18 says, 14, 21, 24. Everything devoted in Israel shall be yours. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as a heave offering unto the Lord, I've given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said unto them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. God's method of supporting the Levites and the priests under the Old Testament was a tithe. The 11 tribes tithed to the Levites, and the Levites tithed to the priests. That was God's means of supporting God's ministry in the Old Testament. Is there anything in the New Testament that tells me that that's been brought over? Yes, it is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is teaching here, and when he does so, what does he do in 1 Corinthians chapter 9? He says this. He's talking about supporting the preacher. I want you to notice verse 9. You're not to muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. Where does he get that? Law, Moses. He said, did he say that because he cares for oxen? Or did he say that not altogether for our sakes? Now notice, Paul is saying that that Old Testament scripture of not muzzling the ox that treads out the corn wasn't written because he cared for an oxen. He saith it altogether for our sakes. Talking about people even in this dispensation. Is written for our sakes, no doubt. That he that plows shall plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope shall be a partaker of his hope. And he goes ahead and says that the preacher ought to be paid. But notice what he says in 13. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now notice what he says. He says the Old Testament saints, the Old Testament Levites and priests, those who ministered about holy things, they were supported in their ministry by the people. So the people supported the Levites, and the Levites supported the priests, and he says, even so, in the very manner spoken of, has the Lord ordained. Now that word ordained is translated 7 times commanded, 4 times appointed, 3 times ordained, 1 time set in order, and 1 time given orders. And so means in this manner. Just as the priests were supported by the people, by their tithes, that is the same way that God has commanded, ordained, set in order, given order, appointed, that they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. God never intended bake sales. I like what old Archie Word used to say. Churches that have ice cream socials and teas and what was the other one? Chicken suppers are as cold as the ice cream, as weak as the tea, and as dead as the chickens. God has a means of finance. What is that means of finance? What did he command? What did he ordain? He commanded that his preachers be supported by his people. And I would remind you of something maybe you've never noticed. None of the tithe was used to build the tabernacle. Tabernacles were built by free will offerings. The poor was supported by free will offerings, and the tithe went to the support of God's teachers and God's ministers. I'm of the opinion that God intended his preachers to be supported by the tithes of his people. He certainly didn't go away and leave us without a means of financing. Now you can snub your nose at that if you want to, but that says God commanded, or he ordained it, he set it in order, he gave orders, he appointed that God's preachers should live of the gospel, and he uses the word in the same manner. How were they supported? Tithes. And God has set in order that that's how God's preachers should be supported. But if that doesn't convince you, there's yet another reason found in the book of Hebrews chapter 7. Some of the people were going back to Judaism, and so he's trying to show that Christianity is superior to Judaism, that Christ is superior to the prophets, superior to angels, superior to Moses, superior to Joshua, superior to Aaron, and that his priesthood is superior to the Aaronic priesthood. How does he prove that? He proves it like this. Verse 5, chapter 7. Verily, they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they came out of the loins of Abraham. Now, the Levitical priests were commanded to take tithes of the brethren. And notice he did that even though they came out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them, that's Melchizedek, received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. So Melchizedek met Abraham, and Melchizedek paid him tithes. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. In other words, the greater blesses the lesser doesn't bless the greater. Abraham didn't bless Melchizedek, Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And so Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And here men that die receive tithes. That is, the Levitical priests, the Aaronic priests, they died and they received tithes. But there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. Melchizedek was without beginning of days or end of life. And so he said, these men receive tithes even though they die. But Melchizedek received tithes, even though it's witnessed that he liveth. And as I may say so, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So really, he's showing the superiority of Christ's priesthood to the Aaronic priesthood or Levi's priesthood by saying Levi was in Abraham's loins when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, and Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Abraham didn't bless Melchizedek. So the greater blesses the lesser, and since Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and they paid tithes in that they were in Abraham's loins, and they received the blessing, and the blesser is greater than the blessee, then obviously, he says, if therefore perfection was by the Levitical priesthood, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? The fact that a prophecy is given that another priest was coming after the order of Melchizedek proves that the Levitical priesthood wasn't perfect. And then he goes ahead and proves that Christ was of the Melchizedekian order. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And proves then that because Jesus belongs to the Melchizedekian priesthood, he is greater than the Aaronic or the Levi priesthood. Now, how does he prove that the Levitical priesthood is inferior to Melchizedek? Because the Levites paid tithes to Melchizedek because they were in Abraham's loin, and they were the ones that were blessed, not the ones that were the blessers, and the greater does the blessing. Now listen to me. If a Christian doesn't tithe, he is denying that Christ has a superior priesthood to the Aaronic priesthood. What made this man, Melchizedek, so great is that he had the power of an endless life. For those priests were made without an oath, but this was an oath to him that said, the Lord swear and will not repent, you are forever a priest after the order of Melchizedek. By so much better was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable or an untransferable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save to the uttermost all that come unto God, or rather that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for him. Jesus is of the Melchizedekian order. If a man doesn't tithe, he is saying, I don't believe that Jesus has a better priesthood than Levi. If not, why not? If a person is a Christian and he won't give to the Melchizedek priest, his Melchizedek priest, isn't he saying, I believe the Levitical priests are worthy of tithes, but I don't believe that my priest is worthy of tithes? He is of the Melchizedek order. And my next thought with you is this. How superior is his priesthood? Jesus' priesthood is superior because this is a royal priesthood. Amen. Melchizedek was king of Salem, and this is a royal priesthood. He was prince of peace just as he was prince or king of Salem. That's what Salem means. And so he fulfills that. His is an international or a universal priesthood. His is a continual priesthood. They died. His was a perfect priesthood. He offered one sacrifice forever and sat down on the right hand of God. His is effective priesthood. And they had to offer for their own sins, but he had no sins. And his is an eternal priesthood. And so I say to you, if this priesthood is royal and universal and continuous and perfect and effective and eternal, I ask you, why in the world wouldn't you tithe to a priesthood that was better than these people who gave to an imperfect priesthood who were sinners and who died and whose priesthood passed from one to another? He ever liveth. He ever liveth. He is of the Melchizedek order. My next reason is this. You understand types. I know you know the difference between the type and the antitype, the shadow and the reality. I'm a child of Abraham. Christ is of the order of Melchizedek. Abraham paid tithes to his Melchizedek priest. Typically then, what do I do since I'm the child of Abraham? I pay tithes to my Melchizedek and priesthood. And he certainly qualifies because he ever liveth. He is king. And so it's a royal priesthood. And he abides forever. And I still insist that when a man does not tithe to the Lord Jesus as high priest, he is saying he has a priesthood that is inferior to Aaron because it is the basis of the tithe that he proves that it's inferior because Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek. If you don't pay tithes to your Melchizedek, then you are insisting that he is not worthy of tithes like the Levitical priesthood. But there's another thought right quick. I render to God what's God's. They say unto him, when he showed him the coin, he said, whose is this? When they wanted to say, shall we render to Caesar? Listen to what he said. Then said he unto them, render to Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. See, God's the proprietor of this earth, and the earth is his, and the tithe is like God's rent. And I pay it. He plainly says, the tithe is mine. But you say in answer, in objection, George, I think 2 Corinthians 8:4, 2 Corinthians 9:1 and 12, and 1 Corinthians 16:1 through 5. I'm having to hurry to get done here. I believe that's what the Bible teaches about tithe, about Christian giving. I've always been taught you're supposed to take verses in context. Amen. And if you look at the context of 2 Corinthians, I think you'll find that that doesn't have one single thing to do with the support of the church. I think you'll find that 2 Corinthians has to do with giving to the poor saints in Jerusalem. I think when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 16 concerning the collections of the saints as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so you do you upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store as God hath prospered him. Now a lot of people don't think a church ought to have a treasury. Well, if they'd look up the word store, they'd find out it's the word treasury. God wanted them to bring their money on Sunday to put it in the church treasury so that when he passed through to get the collection for the poor saints, he wouldn't have to go around and collecting everybody's individual hoard. So he wanted everybody to bring their treasury to the church treasury so that he could just stop by and pick up the money and continue on his way. The church does have a treasury. Even Jesus' 12 disciples had a treasury. But I would remind you that give as the Lord hath prospered him, give as a man purposes in his heart, and all those verses have to do with giving to the poor saints in Jerusalem, nothing to do with supporting the church. If the principle of tithing is not taught in the New Testament, all we have are the directions on how to take an offering for poor folk. We have no means, we have no explanation at all on how God intended his preachers to be supported. But what he intended was in the same manner that he supported the priests under the Old Testament, in that same manner, God has commanded or ordained, set in order, that they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So don't use 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians and verses like that that have to do with giving as the Lord prospering, that has to do with special offerings for the poor. Don't make that the basis of supporting the Lord's church and the work of the ministry and the preaching of the gospel and the evangelization of the world. That's not what it's talking about. And if we're as noble as those in Thessalonica, we will search the scriptures to see whether what we've been taught or what we are teaching is so. Now God, someone said, if God wanted us to do, he'd have told us to. He did. He commanded it. He ordained that his ministers be supported the same way that the priesthood was supported by the tithes of the people. He typified it whenever he taught me that I'm a child of Abraham, and as Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, I pay tithes to my Melchizedek that ever liveth. He did teach it when he bases Jesus' superiority on it. He did teach it when he told me to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to render, to pay, to give back, to requite, to restore what is God's to him. See, we're left without a means, we're left without a method or a basis of financing the greatest work in the world. What would you think if I went away over to Russia like a lot of you guys do, and you go for 3 or 4 weeks? What would we think of Jim Spinotti? He's gone over there. What would we think of Jim when he left if he did not have a plan to take care of his wife and family while he's gone? And so we see them out having bake sales and garage sales and ice cream socials, and they're having to go around begging and pleading about the neighbors that aren't even Christians, trying to get them to support it. What would you think of Jim? Well, I know what I'd think about him. My book says, he that doesn't care for his own is worse than an infidel and denied the faith. Jesus didn't go away for 2,000 years and not have a plan of financing his church. He left a church plan for polity. He left a church plan of salvation, and he left a plan for financing the evangelization of the world, and he left a plan for supporting the poor, and he left a plan, at least if we follow the example of the Old Testament, for building buildings. God is a God of order. It's a poor priesthood who has to raise its own money. It's a poor army. Who goes to warfare at their own warfare? Christian church preachers whose people don't tithe? That's who goes to warfare at their own expense. It's a poor vineyard keeper and a poor farmer and a poor herbsman if there's no plan of finance. But God didn't leave us that way. I like that story about the fella. Went to a fair, and this big strong guy got up there and had a lemon, and he squeezed it, and he said, if anybody get another drop out of that, I'll give him $100 a drop. Big guys came up and tried it and couldn't do it, and finally this puny little fella came up there and took that thing, and out came a drop, and the crowd roared and clapped. And so the guy gave him his $100 and says, here you are, sir. Started to take the lemon back, and the guy grabbed it back and said, I'm not done. Squeezed it, and out came another drop. And the guy gave him $100 and tried to get the lemon out of his hand, and he said, I'm not done. And he squeezed again, and out came another drop, and he had to give him another $100, and the crowd was in hysterics, laughing. And the guy took it out of his hand and said, how in the world did you do that? He says, I'm a treasure down to Christian church. God has a plan of finance. And I don't have time to quote you principles. You see, you don't mind me quoting you, do you? That God set it all together for our sakes, that he that treads out the corn, or rather not to muzzle the oxen. You don't mind me quoting that, do you? No, you don't mind that. That's Old Testament. And he said that was written for our sake. But if I quote the principle of Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, that upsets you because it's in the Old Testament. And that says, bring all your tithes in the storehouse and see if I won't bless you and open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you'll not be able to receive. That is an Old Testament passage of Scripture. But it is a principle. It's a principle just as much as thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. You don't care if I quote some scripture to show holiness from the Old Testament, do you? No. But if I show a principle in the Old Testament on tithing, it upsets you. Why? Because you don't want to tithe.
Yeah, that's right.
That's why. Let me read one scripture, then we'll close. The book of Haggai says something. And my, I tell you, it's really one important passage of scripture because, where is that? That in the Old Testament, isn't it? Back here in the Old Testament, in the book of Haggai, I remember that the people were not building like they were supposed to do. And so let me read this to you real quick. God says, remember they weren't building the temple like God says. Verse 5, therefore consider, saith the Lord, consider your ways. Stop and think. You've sown much, but you bring in a little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe, but there's none warm. And he that earns wages to put it in a bag with holes. Do you ever feel that way? Thus saith the Lord, consider your ways. Stop and think. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house, and I'll take pleasure in it, and I'll be glorified, saith the Lord. In other words, seek first the kingdom of God. You look for much, it came to little. What you did bring home, he said, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord? Because my house is waste and you run every man to your own house. Therefore, because you're not seeking first the kingdom of God, your house has stayed from dew, the earth has stayed from fruit, and not only did those things happen, I call for a drought upon the land, the mountains, the corn, the wine, the oil, and that of the ground which bringeth forth upon men and cattle, upon all the labors of your hand. He said, you're putting money in a bag with holes? He says very plainly, you're just not getting enough. My time's up. Let me just say this. If you don't tithe and you don't give offerings to God, God will not bless. But if you do, he says, I'll open the windows of heaven. But if you rob God, you don't keep it. The plumber will get it. The doctor will get it. The carpenter will get it. The mechanic will get it. The pharmacist will get it. The dentist will get it. You aren't going to keep it. I'll blow on it. How much better to receive from God's hand a blessing that you can't receive? Thank you.
Amen.